The book of Proverbs, and I hope that you will. I want you to get something out of it here tonight, and we're going to do what we possibly can in order to accomplish that and make it worthwhile and honor God, be true to this book. I want to speak to you on the subject of the King James Bible. It's a subject that's very near and dear to my heart personally, and so we're going to see some things, and some of this you already know. But we're going to try and put something together to be worthwhile, okay? Let's begin. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, we're going to read verses 20 and verse 21. Proverbs, chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. Have I not written to thee excellent things and counsel and knowledge, that I might make thee know, here we go, the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Now, I think that's a pretty good thing. He talks about here written words. Now, I want to give you kind of I don't like the word synopsis, but I'll give an overview, a brief outline, as it were, something of, because a lot of people, they don't understand the making of it and how that the scripture comes about. It's vitally important, and I just, if we can get this across, but if we can see the history, get something out of it, we'll be all right. I'm try to refrain from preaching too much, but I don't want you dozing off, as we were talking about earlier, and I'm not going to say what they said. You see them. I want you to look here in Proverbs chapter 22 one more time. Look, notice these words in verse number 21. Know the certainty of the words of truth. I believe we need to know, as God's people, the certainty of the truths, the words of truth. Now, he's got a written word here, and it's very important. And then there's in 2 Timothy 3:15, you can quote it with me. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good word. He speaks of wise words. There are written words right here. I said in verse number 20, have not I written to thee of excellent things in counsel and in knowledge? I believe absolutely so. He has written wise words unto us, and the writer gives some words here. He didn't give a message. He doesn't write concepts, ideas. He doesn't put any of those things, teachings here. Nothing about, I just want to share with you. Nothing like that at all as you come to the Word of God. Now, I believe in both defending as well as declaring. And a lot of people tell me, preacher, there's no point. Just turn the lion loose and you don't have to worry about the thing. Yeah, I believe that. I believe it. And I understand that. However, a doctrine that's not worth defending is not a doctrine worth declaring. I see that both of them go together. We're just going to give a brief overview, as it were. There's some interesting things. There's some things that may not be so interesting. And my task is to try to put something together. I want to see, first of all, that it's called Scripture. It's called Scripture. I don't worry about the Council of Carthage and 15 for this and 46. I'm not worried about all of this and when they say the Scripture was, you know, accepted and back around 350, 375. I'm not worried about all that. Only thing that I know is that according to my Bible, according to what it says, it's called Scripture. It's called Scripture. What are you talking about in 2 Timothy 3:15? And that from a child thou hast known the what? Holy Scriptures. Now, somebody comes along and said, Bobby, I want you to know this, that every version will tell you how to be saved and make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Ah, yes, it may pass that test. But I want to say something about that before we move to the next one. Because it's going to fail there. Every one of them is going to fail. And see, you have here, though that you have all of them, you can take them and lead person to Christ. You can be able to go through the semantics and all of that kind of thing. But here's something to think about. Those verses are getting less and less and less. That's the problem. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hold on a minute there. Of Christ is not there in the originals, they tell us. So therefore, you cannot talk about the gospel of Christ. It just says the gospel. What gospel are you talking about? The gospel of the kingdom of God? The gospel of the kingdom of heaven? What gospel are you talking about? Oh, now don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I know that there's only one way to be saved. I'm not telling you 4 or 5. I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe that. The Bible says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. All right? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's the gospel. There's no other. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you got the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of God. But here it's designated as I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they want to take of Christ out. What's wrong with you? In the book of Mark, chapter number 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold on a minute. I've got a problem. In the original, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not there. Then they come back with another Greek text and said, oh, Jesus Christ is there, but the Son of God part has got to go. That doesn't fit. Here, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There you can find the gospel of Christ right there. And that's what their argument is. As long as you might not find it in Romans 1:16, but you can find it in Mark chapter 1, verse number 1, and that's good enough for me. It's getting less and less and less. They're developing or tearing down or destroying our Bible so that the Scriptures that we've used from time immemorial, so to speak, to lead people to faith in Christ, or at least to point them to Christ, because it's a work of God. God's got to do it. But as far as you being able to take this book and show them how the mechanics, the Spirit of God's got to work, conviction's got set in, God's got to do all of that. But then the calling, and we believe these things. They're self-evident, right here in Scripture. Now, they're letting, so I have that particular problem. But that's not the only problem, is that verses that you once used to bring people faith in Christ, to point him to the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection, they're getting fewer and fewer because they're changing it. Gnosticism is setting in. They don't believe that Jesus Christ can if he is God, if he's God, how then can God come into flesh? God is holy and flesh is evil. The two cannot meet. Gnosticism just goes ahead and denies it. That's what's going on. And these modern versions, they can't see it. Or they refuse to see it. They're not interested in looking at the bare facts. They don't care. I'm going to tell you something, Bubba. I love rich languages. I enjoy them. But I'm going to tell you something. This one right here is the B-I-B-L-E, right here. It is not Hebrew. God never called me to preach Hebrew. God never called me to preach Greek. God never called me. God called me to preach the Bible. And the only Bible that I know, when I was 15 years of age, God saved my wretched soul by his sovereign free grace. But I want to tell you something. At 15 years of age, after I was saved, after I was baptized, a man with the most interesting name, Edmund Edmondson. There's a goodie, Edmund Edmondson. He came up to me and he said, young man, he's a little bit older than I am now, and I was 15 then, and I thought the man had 1 foot in the grave. And he's coming to me and he said, young man, he said, I believe God laid upon my heart to go ahead and give you this. Give me what? And he said, I'm going to give you a Bible. Really? Why? He said, I just told you. He said, I believe God laid upon my heart to God. I didn't believe it. You mean God wanted you to give me a Bible. Huh. I thought the guy was a Looney Tune. The reason why, guys, is because I had such low self-esteem, low value of myself, not thinking I was worth anything at all, and that the Almighty would take notice of me. Remember Psalm 8? What is man that thou art what? Mindful of him. And it just grabbed me. And he said, here. It even had my name on it. I'm telling you what, I thought this guy has got it going on. And I took that thing, tears came to my eyes, and I want to tell you something, God put a King James Bible in my hand. And I believe that. And I, by God's grace, I strayed once. I listened to some nut in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Ah, yeah. In Psalm 8, there you go. I'm sorry to admit it, but he says, thou hast made man a little lower than the angels. And so the fella down there says, well, the original word's supposed to be. And I go, really? You mean this is not the original word? It floored me. And he said that it originally meant God. But when the translators came to it, they chickened out. These are his words. He said they chickened out and put angels. I thought, my, this guy, I mean, he's on TV. Look at the following. Look at the clothes that he's got on, the rings on his finger. I mean, this cat's got it. So I thought he knows what he's talking about. The next time I got up there to preach, guess what I said? God forgive me. That's the only time, I'm telling you, conviction hit my heart. I didn't understand. I thought the fellow was right. I trusted him. I didn't think he'd lie to me. I've been to college now, and I know they lie. I've read, I've got, I don't know how many Greek texts and Hebrew texts. I've found lies. They're lies. And I'm telling you, it is wrong. I'm glad that this one, have I not written to thee excellent things and counsel and knowledge? Yes, Lord, you have. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Oh, Lord, yes, you have. You've let me know. And it says that I might just be able to answer the words of truth to them that sin to thee. Haven't I done that? I said, yes, you have. And I've learned it. I tell you, God's been good. But I'm telling you, it's been called Scripture in 2 Timothy 3. The Holy Scripture. Where's the antecedent? When you look in verse number 16, and the Scripture says, and all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. The antecedent is what? Oh, that's the original. Shut up, man. You don't know what you're talking about. I've read Warfield. I've read A.A. Hodge myself. I know what those fellas have to say. It's talking about the original. You've got rocks for your brains, my friend. Not one time of 53 times of the singular or the plural that the word Scripture is used in the Scripture that it ever means the original. It always means what you got on hand. That's what it means. And so that's what I know. I look in the book of Acts chapter number 8, and that's exactly what I find. The Bible says when Philip joined with the eunuch, he began at the what? At the same Scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. I'm telling you, it's called Scripture. And you say, well, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. Gotcha, buddy. Gotcha. But I want you to know, we've got the full revelation here. I've got Matthew through the book of Revelation, and I've got them all. I've got Mark's ending. I've got 1 John 5:7. I've got Acts 8 verse number 37. I've got Mark 1 verse 1. I've got Romans 1:16. I'm telling you, they're intact. Theirs is not. They don't have authority. They don't believe they're handling the Word of God. I remember when I came in from class one day, and we're talking about some, I was taking Greek, and I came in and I was just a fussing. I wasn't cussing. But I was fussing. Oh, I was upset. And I didn't have any answers. I didn't know what to say back to these guys with these thermometer degrees. I had no idea. And I walked in there griping my wife. She's taking music. Now, she knows music. I mean, you got some people here that know some music. But I don't know music. I know if I like it or not. And I liked that music tonight. It was pretty good, wasn't it? I'll tell you, let me get a drink of this. I'll tell you, that's some good singing. And that's that was the other reason why I want to come down here, not just hear messages, but I want to hear some music. I want to hear some singing and some messages in that music. And we got it. I got it. Thank God. Hallelujah. I've had a good time. Now, she come up to me and she goes, I don't understand. She said, it's, aren't they all the same? I said, no, they're not all the same. My son comes up to me, and he said, Dad, why are you taking Greek? And I said, because that's the language that Jesus spoke. And these are his words. This was his question. How did his disciples understand him? Yeah. I tell you what, you know, those little kids, Art Linkler, they say the darndest thing. I went up, I'm sorry, and I picked him up and said, Bud, and you got, you know, it's like an old show, Lucy, you got some explaining to do. I said, I got some explaining to do. But he said, I told him, I said, I appreciate your question. So anyway, you live and you learn. But I told her that there are two major Greek texts coming down through history consistently. Yeah. Yeah, they're running neck and neck right down there. That's the Alexandrian text the modern versions come from. And then there is the Antiochian text, which is where this one comes from, coming right down through history. Oh, I'll tell you, the one that I like is the one that you like. It's the one that God used. It's the one where St. Pat, he would go out there and he would get up on a rock and he'd get him a drum and he'd begin to bang on it. And those natives would begin to come out from behind the trees and the rocks and the bushes and come out there. And he'd be banging on that thing and he'd come on at them when they did. He took that Syrian Receptus text and he preached Christ to them. He preached it, and that's in line with this particular Bible and in line with it. You know what they've done from Baptists from immemorial? What have they been doing? They've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, ringing it loud across the land, across the continent. And I'm telling you, God began to move and God began to save people. And they started churches and they started Bible institutes, started teaching preachers and started sending the preachers out, while the educated eggheads have the Alexandrian text and do nothing with it. But our group, that's the reason why. You look and say, where are the early manuscripts? Well, ours are out there, and they were witnessing to people and telling about Christ. It would get torn, and this would be pulled out. This would be colored in, and before long, they'd have to get another one. They had respect for this, so they'd bury it so the enemies wouldn't get a hold of it and tear the thing up, and that's what they did. And so, therefore, as time goes on, all we have is the late ones. That's what they say. That's what they say. And then we started finding some different writings. And you know what we found? What we found is, what they were doing is that there were people coming along like Daddy Origen, and he would scribble out the Receptus reading and put a reading that comes down through the annals of time that backs up modern versions. That's what they've done. You want to talk about a dirty, rotten, lying rascal? That's exactly what they've done. Our God doesn't act that way. When we come to Scripture, and I remember reading there in the Dedicatory, we are poor instruments to make the Word of God known. And all I hear today, when you go to this school and this college, this university, this seminary, whatever the higher learning, it makes no difference. We're glad to have the right reverend, doctor, prestigious. He's written this many. He's done this and he's done that and done the other. I have a preacher friend. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And one day they were trying to pull that on him, and they were just bragging about him and what he's done and what he's accomplished, what's taken place. And he said, and all of a sudden he stops. He starts looking around. And the preacher looked at him. He said, brother, why are you turning around? Look, he said, I thought you were introducing me. He said, I thought I was supposed to preach, but whoever you're talking about, I don't know that guy. You see, these people, unworthy instruments to make the Word of God known. That's foreign to today's society. I'm saying it is called in Daniel 10 and verse number 21, the Scripture of Truth. It's called Scripture. It is called Scripture. They don't call it Scripture. They don't believe that it's Scripture. They don't look at it. They handle this book, and they have textual criticism that they perform surgery on, and that's exactly what they're doing. As we begin to dig in this, I don't see so-and-so saying this. I don't see this fellow over here saying that. Jehudi, cuts that little thing out. Out you go, and into the hearth, and you begin to burn. That's exactly what they've done. I'm telling you, it's still called Scripture. So regardless of, it's still Scripture. It's still Scripture. Paul quotes Jesus. He knew the Scripture, and the Spirit of God spoke to him. It's Scripture. Secondly, it is collected Scripture. It's collected in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse number 1. You have Hezekiah and his men. They're gathering the scriptures that Solomon wrote. And they're putting them together. They're collecting scripture. And this is so important. And as to they're gathering it, they're putting it all together. And but then there's a third thing that begins to take place. And you say, what is that? Corruption of scripture. Corruption. Remember in the book of Jeremiah, because I'm trying to make your time worthwhile. I'm speaking a little fast. Hopefully you don't go to sleep. If you do, we got some water up here. Step right up. We won't baptize you or sprinkle you, but we'll throw water on you, help you stay awake. But, you know, when you come to this, especially here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 36. So I'm just giving you stuff and just rattling it off and hope that you can get something, okay? So in Jeremiah chapter 36, here's what happened. Jeremiah says, Baruch, I want you to take your pen. Of course, you know, they had to make from the papyri and all this kind of stuff. They had to make it. They didn't have this kind of what you and I have out of this precious book. They didn't have all that. Had to make and put everything together and stuff. So it was quite an ordeal, and it was pretty costly. And so finally he got all of it together, and he said, sit down and write. And so the Bible says the words of Jeremiah were the words of the Lord. You know what, people, this is what because we have bought in to the originals that are given by inspiration, because we have bought in to, you know, Warfield. Oh, he's at Princeton. Why, he's a bastion of authority. So he knows what he's got, what he's talking about. So he's got to be right. Everybody began to accept him. But you know, he left the lecture hall of saying that inspiration only refers to the original autographs and all that kind of stuff. Real, just sounding, as Green put it, Dr. Sounding Brass and Dr. Tinkling Cymbal. Anyway, and when he got through that, he walked over into another hall to give a lecture and defended Charlie Darwin. And I brought the book with me. And I got, for the life of me, I want to say for the love of God, why is it? Here's this fella coming along and saying the authorized version, rendition of this Greek word, you know, is in error. It should not be. So it's okay, preacher. It's okay for them to take pot shots at the greatest book and the greatest treasure God's ever put in your hand, Edmund Edmondson. Hello, he put in my hand. God did that. It's okay for some fella to come along because he's educated, making six figures, well, he would today, and go ahead and saying, this is wrong, that is wrong, this should be there, ripping this out, ripping that out. It's okay, but I'll overlook that, but since you're an authority, I'll go ahead and accept your definition of inspiration that it only applies to the original. You have just sold out. You've sold out. I'll tell you what, you're a derelict of duty. Right. I'm telling you, this book, you know what? People just don't get it. They don't understand inspiration. They don't get it. They don't follow it. But I'm telling you what, the scripture says the words of Baruch, the words of Jeremiah are the words of God. And the Bible says that the words of the Lord were the words of Jeremiah. And then he got so excited, he says, now, I want you to take it and take it down to the palace. He took it on down there. Proud as a peacock, stiff and just going in, throwing his chest out there, I'm going to read. And these are the words of the Lord from the mouth of Jeremiah. He began to read. Jehudi did what? Pulled out his penknife. And as he's reading, he's sharpening it. He don't like what he hears. I got news for you. When I was lost and dead in my sins, I didn't like what I heard either. That didn't agree with me too well. It didn't set well with me either. I don't think I liked that. But you know what? God got a hold of my heart in that vacation Bible school on a Thursday morning, and God saved this wretch. I'm glad he did. Under the preaching and teaching of King James, 1611, Protestant Reformation, authorized version, text. Oh, he did that for me. Yes, he did. Why? The scripture says, you know, I can't answer why. I'm moving on. I just you know, it's just God. You got to ask God, why would God save a wretch like me? He loved me. Why did he do that? I don't know. But I'm so glad he did. Amen. I'm glad he loved me anyway. And I'm done. I pulled a couple of stunts afterwards, but you know, that's, you know. Anyway, so I began to look at that. And so he goes ahead after sharp, he goes ahead and he gets a hold of that. Takes another leaf, starts cutting on it. I don't understand. If I'd have been Baruch, I'd have tackled that joker. I said, "Hey man, what do you think you're doing?" And you got to understand that here, I say understand, you already know. But here you've got Jeremiah, he's down in a dungeon. And he's writing the word of God. And Baruch takes it and reads it, and they didn't like it. So they cut it up and burned it. That's corrupting the word of God. And that's exactly what they've done and they're still doing today. Yea, if God said, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. But you know something? Contrary to these scholars and these preachers that have just lost their backbone, they come along and say, "Oh, where are those originals?" As if God is up there wringing his hands, "Where did I put those originals?" Oh my! And what you do? It's the most ridiculous thing in the world. You know what? You know what happened? You know what he did? He went back and told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, "Sit down, son, and get your pen." And he said, "You read these words," and he wrote them down, the same words. And then the Bible says, and this is a no-no as well, the Bible lets us know, I love this. He added, the scripture says, and many more words did he add. Oh, you added to the original. Oh, you, mercy. And, I tell you what, this has been added. That's what they said about the Gospel of John. It's spurious. These are variant readings. It's been added by the second century zealous Christian who blew it out of proportion. I'm telling you, they don't believe this is scripture. They don't believe it is scripture. And to compromise, I like what one fella said one time that's going on in our churches across, Baptist churches across the land, that there is compromise in the pulpit and there's carnality in the pew. And I tell you what, if you've got compromise up here, well, they'll compromise this, they'll compromise that, well, I'll give you that. I'll give you that. It's not yours to give. This is the word of God. This is what God has got to say. You don't have anything. Listen, you're a debtor. You're to give the word of God out because you are a debtor, a debtor, a debtor. And that's just the way that it goes. And so he says, write it. And he didn't think anything about it. And yet you have preachers, you have professors, you have people that just gets up, "Oh, we're trying to get back to what they called in the initial text. The original intent of the writer." Oh, please. It is so ridiculous. That's not the way that God operates. It's not. It's not in that book. He just sat down and wrote it. He wrote more. But then you know what he did? One of the strangest things. He says, "Now what I want you to do is take a rock. And I want you to take a rope and I want you to tie this to it. And go throw it in the river Euphrates." Oh, no, no. Whoa. But he did obey. He obeyed God. Well, is there a third set? Yeah. You're looking at it. Yeah. You're looking at it. Now, here's the thing. Bobby, are you that much of an idiot? We all know that the Bible is written in Hebrew. Oh, you want to go there? All right? Yes, it was written in Hebrew. And what these guys don't understand, as far as inspiration, yeah, buddy, it's given me inspiration. That's what I believe. I didn't used to teach it, but I see that now. You say, how do you see that? Haven't you read over there in the book of Ezra that he began to write Darius the Mede, and he wrote a letter, and the letter was sent throughout all of his kingdom? You remember reading there in the book of Esther with Artaxerxes? He's writing over 120 different provinces and the word of God. And well, his letter goes out. It goes out in the different Persian language, the Syrian language, the Hebrew language. It goes out. And yet somehow or another, it winds its way into Scripture. That means it's translated from Persian or the Cyrus the Mede in his language. It is translated, given by inspiration, to be put in this book. So you have it here. You say, what's the big deal there? I know something even better. Because here you have in the New Testament over 40 different writers. What are they doing? They're quoting from the Old Testament. They're translating. They are translating from the Hebrew into the Greek. And that is given by inspiration. And everybody says, Poppy, don't you know that a translation cannot be given by inspiration? And you know what I do? Don't you know that that is unbiblical talk? What do you mean by that? Didn't they quote the Old Testament in the New Testament? Yeah, so what? Let me repeat that again. I'm going to ask that question, same question again. Didn't they quote the Old Testament in the New Testament? Yeah, what's your point? Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. Hello. They changed the subject. They changed the subject. You know why? They can't handle it. Now, here's the thing. What do you got? What's that got to do with me? Not a one of you in here that speaks Hebrew. You don't speak Greek. Now listen, I'm not insulting you. I'm not demeaning your intelligence. The Bible doesn't say holy men of old. It doesn't say what we think it says. Because what we think that it says, they were wrote. Oh, whoa. Holy men of old, what? Spake. They spoke. In Matthew chapter number 27, Matthew chapter number 2, what they say, it's not in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God gave revelation there. It is there. It is given by inspiration. They said it. It came out of their mouth. I say, I can't find Jeremiah in Matthew 27 saying that. Don't worry. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. Believe your book. Believe your book. Stop believing these scholars. They don't know what they're talking about. They're liars. And they're out to get your book. You know what we've said about our guns? God, guns, and guts build our country. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt. Some of y'all are a history buff. And I appreciate that. I just sit and listen to you. I think, wow, that guy's smart. But you know what? When you stop to look at some of this, behind this, to me, it's all God. It's just the way that I look at it. But here, when you have something like this given, this was translated from Hebrew to English. It was translated from Aramaic to English. It was translated from Greek into English. And now I've got the Bible in my tongue. I've got it. It has given me inspiration. You see, it's biblical. Over 40 times quoting the Old Testament. And I went through. Can I give you these? I know it's boring. Listen. In Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Cyrus, Persia. In Darius, in chapter 5, verses 6 through 17. Chapter 6, verses 2 to 12. And the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 25 through verse number 27. Darius, you have the Mede. And, I'm telling you, all the way through, you have Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean language, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. He writes, it's sent out, and God has it put in here. They don't understand. It's always been that way, where they quoted. You can't speak about inspiration without including translation. If you are, then you either are ignorant or you are, here it is. You're ignorant. You're ignoring the truth of the matter. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And they go, what about, I know I've got to, because of the time and your patience, and how's that go? The mind can only endure as long as the seat can, something. I don't know how all that works. But anyway, so I'm just saying it was corrupted. In the, I'm skipping now. I've got to skip because I've got to find a place to close. You have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. You have, Paul is writing, don't be shaken in mind or word as a letter from us. There are people writing letters in the name of the apostles. And they were circulating. That's another point. They were circulating scripture. And so they were. It was just getting around. They were corrupting the word of God. That's what they were doing. That's what they're good at. is corrupting the Word of God. So you and I have that going on, and we got it today. Are they still coming out? Listen, I've got it out back where we're staying, and I brought my Greek New Testament. And it's interesting, it's 28 of them. Guys, ladies, something wrong with the air conditioner. Something wrong with your automobile. Fella comes out. What you got here is a broken valve. Oh, okay. How much is it going to cost to fix it? I need to get this fixed. Well, I don't know. Now, if you go down, haven't you heard that kind of talk before? He supposedly, after all the jargon, it's done. You're driving down the road. Your car breaks down. Now you're fuming, just like your car. It's steaming. You get on the horn. I don't mean to do that because that may be bad. You get on the phone, and you call somebody. It's that same guy. He shows up. You know, the other day you had a broken valve. But you know, as I think about it, I don't think it's that at all. To the tune of 28 times, would you pay a sucker like that? You're not going to. Here you got a Greek New Testament in the 28th edition. When's it going to stop? When are people going to stop and realize, wait a minute, the Word of God is stable. It is not sporadic. It's not going to be changed like that. And so you know what they got to do? Guys, they've got to come out with another version. They have found 32. Yes, sir. The love of money found only in the King James Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil. They botched that one up too because they don't know what it means. Anyway, but it's the love of money. It's what it's prestige. It's prosperity. Oh, I've been on a Bible committee. Oh, I'm so sick of that stuff. It's ridiculous. But that's the way that they feel. And so, well, what else can I say? Okay, let's close this. They have been called. They're collected. They've been copied. They were circulated. They've been corrupted. 2 Corinthians 2:17, corrupt the Word of God. Handling the Word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 2. On and on and on it goes. But then you have correct scripture that's been handed down from the Byzantine coming all the way up. And if it's the history of the English, I'm not concerned about Greek, okay? I'm tired of Greek. I'm interested in my English Bible. Amen. Okay? So there's a fella. His name is Ulphilas. I want you to name your child that. Ulphilas. But he was a man of God. And in 350 AD, he got his hands on a Byzantine manuscript, a Greek one. And he said, yep, this is it, baby. And he got it and he translated it into his own native tongue, the Gothic. And from the Gothic Bible came two different types of people, the Germanic people and English-speaking people. Now, so I get this right and go quicker. So I believe from the apostles, you have the scriptures coming on down. It arrives at the Byzantine Empire from 300, 311, whatever, to 1453, somewhere along there to the Ottoman Empire came in and took over the Turks. All right, then you have the Anglo-Saxons from 500 on to the year 2000. And then you have a lot of Anglo-Saxon. I got it all written down up here. But anyway, and then you come up to Wycliffe. And Wycliffe is not using the Latin Vulgate. I don't care how many doctors say that he did. He did not. He had the Anglo-Saxon scriptures. They were coming on down. You can look at the Normans, the Northumbrian. You can look at the Jukes. And a lot of them, they're just crazy. And eat, drink, drunk, make love, that's all, we kill, eat. And that's just the way they live their lives. And they thought all of them, they're just a bunch of heathen and just tearing churches and stuff down. No, you got the Visigoths, you got the wrong group, the Gothic people, godly people. And God used that line and brought the Bible on up through to the Anglo-Saxons, to Wycliffe. And from Wycliffe, you have those Lollards. old barefooted lollard preachers going out all over the place and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ all over that Europe continent. And there were still some around. There was word that there was still some around when Tyndale in 1525 came out with his New Testament. They were still around. God used that. And so you have them. And then on and on and on. And I don't want to go through because we just don't have time. And people don't have patience. History is not the greatest thing in this planet, okay? And I get that. But I'm an inquiring mind. I had to know. I was sick and tired of Greek. I got to find it. And so I come up with, I guess, about 10 to 15 books. And I started doing research and found and kind of worked the way through. And praise God for that. But yeah, page 15, here all of them. There. But here's the thing. Coming right on down, you have Tyndale 1525. No telling how many thousands died for reading that. English. The first complete Bible, the Coverdale, 1535. The Matthew's Bible, 1537. In English now, the Great Bible in 1539, printed by Whitchurch. This was the first authorized Bible to be read in the churches. The Geneva Bible, 1560. The Bishop's Bible in 1568. And the crowning achievement in 1611, the King James Bible, on May the 2nd, 1611, comes out. Purified. Thou wilt purify them. Seven times, Psalm 12 and verse number 6. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation, even forevermore. God has kept His Word. He has inspired. He has translated. He has preserved Word. Man has tried to corrupt it. Satan has tried to stamp it out. And I understand all of the darkness in Europe and stuff, but I'm telling you, God had His Word, and people were being saved. Churches were started. Institute, we've already said that. God was moving in a different direction. And what direction is that? East to west. I don't know east. If this is east, that's west. That's why I've got a phone with a GPS. You know these things. I don't know these things. That's fine. But it's east to west, and that's the way God's done it. And I look at that. But here, I guess it's about the best way to close here. People say, well, why that one? Why not that one? It teaches sound doctrine. Yeah, but it has all these and the thous and stuff in there. So what? It's correct translated that you always holler about that the King James miss it. Your version is miss it every time. Every one of those versions, they miss it. This one doesn't miss it. It's spot on. The saith, I love the saith because it's present tense. And I'm telling you, when you read this book, it's like it's happening right in front of your eyes. The Lord Jesus saith and answered them. He's saying it. I can hear it right here as I read the Word of God. Not so the other. They're past. They're dead and gone. As if we're stupid. We're not stupid. We know we've read the book. But here's the best way, I guess, to close on. All right? You have 1604. I understand all of that. They met in January. And the only thing we can go on and on. But here's, somebody says, well, why? Why is it English? English time is the, I looked all these up. English time is set by the Big Ben where? In England. English Empire, Great Britain. English temperature, the British thermal unit. Yeah. What about the English longitude and latitude was given at by the equator? Where? In England. English language, it's universal language. And the English Bible. Why not that? Which one was read on the moon in 1968? I remember that when I was sitting there watching TV as a little boy. I watched him read Genesis. Did you? Some of you are old enough, you remember. Listen to this, and I'm done. The English language is used more than 70 countries as the official language. It is the international aviation language of 54% of the internet. 54%. The language of music, film industry, the international organization with 85% using English as their official language and about 33% using English exclusively. How about OPEC? Asian, A-S-E-A-N. What about AFTA? The official language of many of the world's largest corporations, Lufthansa, Lenovo, Honda, Nokia, Microsoft. Yeah, household names. Now they're becoming churchhold names. SAP, or SAP, whatever. The Renault, Samsung, the language of science. More than 75% of the scientific papers are published in English. Some disciplines as high as 90%. The official language of the European Central Bank, English. Currently, 1.5 billion English learners. The British Council estimates that there'll be 2 billion by the year of 2020. Well, you know what? I think God knew what he was doing. Now, I really do. Now, I will say this, and just, you know, you can, if something is taken and if it is translated properly, faithfully, correctly, as was the King James, theoretically speaking, it's possible to have it. I believe that you can have the Word of God. And you can have it today. We have the consummation of Scripture right here. It's not found in some monastery somewhere. It's just not. I got it right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We see that from Scripture. That's the way to handle it. And that's the way we believe it. Well, I'll tell you, without it, would you know Jesus Christ? No, you wouldn't. He died according to the... He was raised again the third day according to the... You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know anything about the sovereignty of God, the love of God in Christ Jesus. You would know nothing.
Exactly right.
Nothing. Songs that we sing, they wouldn't have been written. They come from this. God is so good. And he confirms it in your heart, and he does in my heart. And as far as I'm concerned, that is just as valid as any old having, oh, we got witnesses over here and here and there and there. It witnesses to my heart. Yep, that's it. Amen.